Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
At an alarming rate. So the state offered quite the bounty, $5,000 for every wolf killed. It turned Sam and Jed into fortune hunters. Day and night, they searched all around the county looking for their viable prey. Exhausted one night, they fell asleep. Oh, forgot to dismiss the kids. I was so excited. Yeah. They know what they're doing. Sorry about that. I got so excited. Yeah. Yeah, they know what they're doing. You guys know better than me. Don't listen to me. Why would you listen to me? It was just a test. Some of you passed, some of you failed. All right. Where were we? Back to the story. So exhausted one night, they fell asleep just in a field, dreaming of all the money they might make. In the middle of the night, Sam woke up surrounded by 50 wolves, just menacingly glaring at him. He nudged his friend and said, "Jed, wake up. We're going to be rich." That's the kind of guy I like, right? I'm definitely a glasses half full kind of guy, but that's beyond what I would think, right? Most people wouldn't think, "Man, we're going to be rich." They'd be thinking, "Man, I'm going to be dead." Right? What a way to look at the world as an opportunity instead of a challenge, right? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Every organization faces challenges. The question is, do we see it as a challenge or do we see it as an opportunity? Right? This applies to churches, just like every other organization. The difference in the context of the church and as followers of Christ, though, is not only is a challenge an opportunity, but it's an opportunity for God's love and power to show up in a way that maybe has never shown up before. So sort of my challenge to us today is to not be focused on challenges, but to see opportunities. So we're going to start from Acts chapter 6. That's going to be our main scripture, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Amen. All right, so verse 1 introduces us to the challenge. Okay, so there was this ministry to serve widows in the community, and there was a group that was being overlooked. The Grecian Jews were Greek-speaking Jews. They had adopted maybe some of the cultural things of the Romans or the Greeks. The Hebraic Jews were Aramaic speaking, and they would have nothing to do with anything of Roman or Greek culture. So we have two distinct groups of people here in the church, and one side felt neglected. All right, so one side feels like the leaders are favoring the other side. What was really happening, right? Were they doing it on purpose? I mean, maybe, maybe not. But the issue is that one side felt like they were being overlooked. Okay? So For those of you that like to take notes and follow along, here we get to fill in number one. There are many challenges. The result, again, right? Not a challenge, it's an opportunity. The result is an opportunity to serve and to minister. So it is an opportunity. Sometimes, often, right now maybe in your life, it feels like a burden. But really it's a blessing. It's an act of love to serve our Lord. Jesus was our example. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, right? This is our example. This is the God that we serve. He was a servant. He didn't come to be served. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells us a story that we usually call the sheep and the goats. He's describing a time in eternity when everyone will gather before him and then how he will separate them. Right? One group will be called righteous. And listen to how he describes them. This is Matthew 25, verses 37 through 40. He says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Right? So remember, this is the righteous group, the group that served and ministered in Jesus' name. Be greatly encouraged, because listen to what else he said about this group. Verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Right? Before the creation of the world, you were ordained to serve the Lord, to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The challenges are different, but every church experiences this kind of thing at one time or another, or actually probably all the time, really. There's always some kind of challenge / opportunity for us to take hold of. Sometimes people feel neglected. Sometimes they feel overlooked, right? Probably most of the time it wasn't intentional, but it happens. Sometimes there's just so many needs it feels overwhelming. So how do we not only address the problem, but turn it into an opportunity for growth? In theory, it's quite simple. Be compassionate. Ask God to help you see the people around you, the world around you, the needs around you, the way he sees them. Help. Get involved. Do something. Serve. Serve like you would serve the Lord. Right? This is what the story Jesus told us about. Right? How would you serve the Lord? Serve that way. Be present. Get involved. Do something. I recently read a story about a ministry that is serving tens of thousands of poor people in Mexico City. The story is about how it started, and the beginnings weren't all that great. It began with a church plant on the edge of a giant garbage dump. And the leader, the pastor of the church plant, was not just a pastor, but a psychologist, a gifted teacher, and had the ability to help people in a lot of positive ways. Here was the problem. The people in this area weren't ready to hear what he had to say, the things he could teach them, the way he was gifted, because in the beginning, they were, right, Bible studies, sermons, prayer time, and the people weren't ready for it. And not many people were coming. Until one day, in the middle of a very small service, a bunch of the community people busted in the service with just crying, yelling. There was an emergency. Apparently, there was some kind of sewage problem, right? And this town is just a small town, dilapidated, right, poverty-stricken kind of area. But sewage somewhere had broken, the system had broken, and sewage was everywhere. So for the next 15 hours, again, there weren't many people there, but the people at that church, they got dirty. They went out and they did all that they could do to make an impact right then in these people's lives. They weren't sure what they were doing, but they were willing to go out and do it. So again, 15 hours later into the wee hours of the night, they somehow managed to stop the flow of the sewage problem and save most of the town. It was cold. It was drizzling. They were tired. They were hungry. They were nasty. But man, they did what Matthew 25 is all about, right? They served the least of these as if they were serving the Lord. This became the beginning of a ministry that now serves tens of thousands of people. At the time, they were struggling to serve 10 people or something like that. Interesting impact of this story. It's been a while now, but at our last church, Laura and I took a group of, I don't know, about 20 teens and families to Peru. And this whole ministry was based around serving the families near a garbage dump. So this whole idea became not just this ministry here, but this idea has blossomed. And it is a way to serve people all over the world. In most countries, developed countries, there are massive garbage dumps, right? They don't really, not that we do a great job of garbage here, but they don't know what to do with it exactly. But then, interestingly, the garbage dump becomes its own little environment and economy. And there's so many things happening at the garbage dump. People live there and they work there. And those people are struggling. And that's what this ministry that we went to help, that's what they did. We were building an orphanage, actually, for a sort of a daycare / orphanage for all the people that had families that were living and working there, for a place for their to help with their kids while they were working. So I say all that to say that if we want to be the people that God has called us to be, and then the church that we're called to be, then we need to be willing to serve those around us as if we were serving the Lord, right? We need to have eyes to see the people, the needs around us, the way that God sees them. It's really easy to overlook those things, right? It's really easy to maybe have compassion, but to maybe not do anything about it. It's an easy thing to do, right? To have compassion, but don't put hands and feet to it. So my challenge is to put hands and feet to it, right? Let's do what God has called us to do and serve the way that He would serve. Okay, number two. There are many challenges. The result, an opportunity to use our spiritual gifts. All right, this is how we put hands and feet to it. God has gifted us. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Right? So we, in church circles, we hear this phrase, to be faithful stewards. Almost all the time, it's related to what we're doing with our resources, right? Financial-ish kind of resources. It applies to the gift that God has given you too, right? God has given every believer gifts. He gave them to you to use them to further His kingdom. So when we see the world around us the way that God does, that's only the first part. The second part is to then serve those needs using the gifts He gave us. All right. So in our story from the first church in Acts, they put some of their qualified folks on the problem. What do I mean by qualified folks? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Every organization, including the church, has this issue where people think, well, I'm not qualified to do all of these things. Well, I have an answer that you're not going to expect. I agree with you. That's true. You are not qualified to do everything, and neither am I. But that's why we have a church body, because somebody in this church is qualified to do everything that God has brought here for us to do, right? I'm not, and you're not qualified to do all of it, but somebody sitting here is qualified to do every single thing that God brings to us to do. The problem we have is when we don't do it, then it leaves a gap. So it's easy to use this as a crutch, right? I'm not qualified to do all these things. Fine, I agree with you. You're not qualified to do some things. But instead of, again, challenge versus opportunity, right? Don't focus on the things you're not qualified to do. Find the things that you're gifted to do and figure out how to do it. Figure out how to use it within the context of the church and figure out how to bless people with it and further God's kingdom with the things that He has blessed you with. All right. Notice who got selected to oversee this ministry that the Acts church was struggling with. In verses 2 and 3, it was seven who were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Okay, that applies to all of you. Every single one of you, full of the Spirit and wisdom. When we become followers of Christ, we get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we have the counsel of the Spirit to bring forth wisdom to us, God's wisdom, right? This is what it says is their qualification. It doesn't say anything about their master's degree in business administration. It says that they're full of the Spirit and wisdom. This is the same Spirit and wisdom that every single one of us has. What else do you need? Imagine if you were a business owner and you needed to hire someone. Would you rather have someone who is proficient in the job, but man, they lack character, they're not that trustworthy, they don't have any common sense, but man, they're proficient in a task? Or would you rather have somebody who is full of the wisdom of God, full of character, completely trustworthy? Maybe they need a little training, but aren't you able to do that? Right? You're able to provide some training in the task. That's the easy part. The more difficult part is full of the Spirit and wisdom. Right? Give me the second one every time. Right? That is the way to have a successful organization. That's the way to have a successful church. The people that are full of the Spirit and God's wisdom, taking on the things that God brings through the door. Also notice who these seven folks were. Right, so the problem were the Greek-speaking widows were getting overlooked in the food distribution. Who did they pick to lead this? Did you notice who they were? They were the Greek-speaking guys. All right, so they were closer to the situation, obviously. They understood it maybe differently than the Jewish, the Hebraic-speaking, the Aramaic-speaking guys would understand it. Right, they're closer to the culture. They're closer to the group. So this thing kind of happens a lot. Something ought to be done about fill in the blank. Well, yes, something ought to be done about it. You know who probably should do it? The person who is close enough to recognize that something ought to be done, right? Most likely the people who recognize that something ought to be done are the people that are, because they're closest to it, they recognize it, they have a connection to it. Right? They have an understanding of it. They have some relation to it that maybe some of the rest of the people don't have. So, yeah, you can obviously see where this is going, right? When God lays something on your heart, He probably wants you to be involved in some way. Doesn't mean you have to be the only person, the head person. None of that really matters. What matters is that when God calls you to do something, you obey and do it. Right? When all of us as a team do that, man, then all the things that God wants done, they get accomplished. Everyone is needed. Everyone has a role. You've probably heard about the church that has four members. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. But everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, and nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody, and nobody did the job that anybody could have done in the first place. If you see a job that needs to be done, do it. Don't wait for everybody or somebody or anybody to do it. Otherwise, nobody will. You've probably heard some version of that before, but man, it's true. If we're going to turn our challenges into opportunities, we must meet needs by mobilizing people into ministry. All right, so this leads me to fill in number three. When everybody on the team is playing their role, it becomes easier to maintain priorities. All right. So the challenges can seem overwhelming, never ending. When he's anointed with expensive perfume, Jesus once said, "You will always have the poor with you." So when we're faced with this, what might seem like this daunting task, this never ending list of things that need to be done, it can be difficult to maintain priorities. But if you want to accomplish these things, this seems kind of basic, but this is important. We have to maintain our priorities. In the business world, this is called scope creep, right? So it's really easy to be on a task and then all these other things creep in. And before you know it, you're doing things that maybe you didn't need to do. And maybe those things are fine, right? I'm not saying that they're bad. Maybe they also might need to be done. But if we want to efficiently do the things God has called us to do, we need to maintain priorities, right? So when you're doing other things, that means something's not getting done. And maybe that thing was the most important. So we have to decide, what are the most important things? And then we must fight to maintain those priorities. One important component of that is for everybody doing their part. Otherwise, there's a gap, and then priorities start to shift. So if it's a priority, we must be able to maintain it, stay focused on it. This is what the leaders of the church in Acts, the story that we read, were doing. Right? This ministry to feed the widows was super important. They weren't saying that it wasn't. They were just saying that their responsibility was something else. And knowing that it was important, they wanted to find the right people to lead that task and that ministry because they knew it wasn't them. So they did. That is the body of the church. So Pastor Ed may or may not feel comfortable saying this, but he's not here, so I'll say it. Right? Pastor Ed's job is not to do everything. Pastor Ed is called to do what he's called to do, right? And I'll let him tell you what that is. Like, I don't want to speak for him necessarily, but I know he's not called to do everything. But in the body of the church, even this church at Hanover Friends, right now, there are a lot of things going on that are good, that are important, that are expanding God's kingdom. My guess is there's probably other things that could be going on too that maybe some of you God is speaking to. Maybe has been for just a few days or a few months. Maybe he will today or tomorrow, right? There are a lot of things that God wants to do here in the church. Pastor Ed can't do them all. You don't want him to do them all, right? It wouldn't work. The elders can't do them all. But as a body, if God calls us to do it, we can, right? God will equip you. I'll just say you. God will equip you, us, to do it. I remember a story about a pastor who had ruptured some discs in his back, right? So he was completely out of it for 6-8 weeks. He couldn't really do anything, couldn't even really lay down without it, like, intense pain. Some of you, I think, have experienced that kind of thing. So a week or so in, he realized, man, I'm useless to the church. I can't do anything, but I'm going to pray for every member by name every day. So his wife brought him a directory, and he started doing it. It took him hours. But at first, he wasn't that excited about it. Honestly, he said he was doing it out of boredom. But then he really got into the sweetness of the prayer time to pray for every person. And he did it every day. Eventually, he healed and was able to go back to work. But this was the point of his story and what he thought when he first went back to work. It's too bad that now that I'm back at work, I won't have time to do that anymore. Man, that is too bad because, man, maybe that is what God is calling that guy to do. But he felt like he couldn't because there was too many things to do. I'm not suggesting that it's like that here necessarily. Again, just reminding us that everybody is called to do something for God's kingdom. But everybody can't do everything. So if you don't do your part, maybe then somebody else will feel like they need to fill in the gap and something that's important isn't getting done. So God's calling us all to do something. Ephesians 4:11-13 says this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. All right, so that's the teachers, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. All right, so that's all of us. To be equipped for works of service, it says, okay? Not equipped just to know God, which is important, but equipped for works of service, all right? So to equip, to train, to teach, so that the body of Christ may be built up, all right? So that's a result. The body of Christ gets built up. Verse 13, until we all reach unity, right? So in order for all of us to reach unity, everybody must be taught and then use those teachings, those gifts to do the work that God has called you to do. All right, so we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, right? So if we want to become mature disciples of Christ, this is part of the process. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we can't attain the full measure of knowing Christ without this, without growing, without learning, without then using those gifts to further the kingdom of God. Every person a minister, every person serving, every person playing their role, right? We can't, as a church, attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ unless all of us do that. So for you Star Wars folks, and I know there are a few of you out there, happy May the 4th. This is the way. If you have no idea what that means, it's okay. That's just something they say, right? This is the way. May the 4th be with you, as in may the force be with you. Yeah. So this is the way, right? This is what's required. This is what the church is called to. This is what you are called to. Every person filling their role. Verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Right? That's the result. How do we turn problems into opportunities for growth? Simple. We mobilize the church to use spiritual gifts to meet needs. What happens to churches that don't do that? Also simple. They're stagnant. They're small. They don't grow. And I don't just mean like by numbers of people. I mean by like spiritual growth. Because Ephesians 4 just told us that if we want to grow, it didn't say get people to come to church. If you want to grow into the fullness of Christ, this is the way. So let's pray that we would be the church that the Lord has called us to be. So Lord God, we do pray that you would help us to be the church that you have called us to be. We pray for unity. Help us to live in harmony. Help us to love and to serve one another here in the church body. Lord, help us to reflect Christ's love to a divided world. Help us to take that love that we show to each other, the gifts that we have. Help us to, in unity, go and serve the world around us, starting right here in our own community, but all around the world. May we move beyond just superficial faith. Help us to grow into maturity. Help us to be filled with wisdom and understanding. Lord, will you give us boldness to share your truth? Will you give us the courage to be your hands and feet in our community? Lord, will you strengthen our faith and build your church? We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.